Hey folks, this is Pastor Mike and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you and have a great day.
And I know where Roy's heart is. Good friend of theirs, his daughter passed away. She was, 40 years old? And basically just drank herself literally to death. Alcohol. My uncle was in his mid-30s, I think about 34, when alcohol took his life. And he just drank so much, it just destroyed his body, is what he did. And I put out a video, I did a sermon here a few years ago called What Does the Bible Say? And it was about alcohol. And here recently I released a two-part video series just on what the Bible says about alcohol, alcoholic beverages, being drunk. And there were some people that wrote to me, said thank you for saying that, for saying it the way you did, for telling us what the Bible says. And there were several people that said, we now realize that this is something we can't do anymore and call ourselves born-again Christian. You'd be surprised at the number of pastors who are telling congregations that it's okay to drink every now and then. You'd be a number of pastors that are telling people that. And if I was a drunk, that would be the church I'd go to, because they're strengthening the hands of the evildoers is what they're doing. They're just telling them, you can do this and it'll be okay. Yeah, Roy's always honest, and I appreciate that. And Roy said, if I knew for a fact that I could go out tonight and get busted up drunk and then be fine tomorrow morning and not want it ever, he said, I would do it. He said, but I can't. He said, I know what'll happen if I tip the bottle one more time to my lips. He said, I know what'll happen. And but then there were some people that, I mean, just blasted me for taking the stand that I did. And I don't apologize for it. I saw what beer did to my dad. My dad was never drunk. I never saw him drunk. Never drank hard liquor that I was aware of. But I saw what it did to him. And I saw the struggle that he had. He could not put it away. He absolutely could not put it away. And if it wasn't for the Lord taking it from him, he probably would have died with one of them in his hand. And I've seen the effects all through high school of young people being killed at a young age as a result of it. And I've seen the effects that it's taken on our country in this world. And I do not apologize for the stand that I take. I will not apologize for what this Bible says. Yes, Keith. Yeah. Whole refrigerator just for beer. Yeah. And just drink the rest of the weekend. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And God has to do it. And let me say this. There's been several people that's called or written, and I've talked to you on the phone. Some in particular I've talked to recently that said they're just begging God to take their cigarettes away. And let me tell you this, okay? God heard your prayer.
Amen.
God heard the prayer.
That's right.
And what I'm going to tell you is that God is not going to be so mean to you that He's going to say, you know what? I don't think you really mean it. I've just seen too many people just come and just pour their heart out to God and say, God, get this out of my life. Take this away from me. And what I'm going to tell you is God's going to do it in His time and in His way. He'll do it.
That's right.
Say, God has long suffering with us. That's one of the guarantees of the Bible. Let's be patient with God while He works good things in us and have the confidence and knowledge of knowing that God is still doing good things in our lives. Cigarettes may not be the biggest part of what's wrong with you. God may have to deal with some more important issues first that you don't want to give up. You think about that. And I'm not playing the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm just saying that if you can ask God, and He will. He'll do it today or He'll do it tomorrow, but He will. And so I want you to pray for this family, this young lady, gone because of alcohol. other people gone because of one thing or another. And you just pray that God will help His people get through some of these rough things in life that the world has taught us is okay and that you have to do. And when you get saved and you get right with God, you just realize, this, I can't have this anymore. It's killing me. I don't want it in my life anymore. So you just think about that. Anyway, God, yes, Bonnie. Twelve-year-old boy that drowned in the Merrimack River, not too far from here, was out with some other teenagers and a stepdad, and they admitted. See, I think I don't know that the truth had been told yet. They admitted that the boy, the 12-year-old boy, had a few sips of beer. They admitted it. He went out into the creek, out into the Merrimack River, and all of a sudden he can't be found. 2 days later, they found his body in the bottom of the creek, at the bottom of the river. And it's a criminal deal now. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to apologize for the stand that I take on it. I'm not apologizing. Okay? God gives us stuff in this Bible to warn us of things that He knows is going to kill us if we're not careful. It's going to ruin our children. And so anyway, I appreciate you. Let's pray for that family. Okay? But just, I'm going to tell you, just pray. That if the devil's got you in some kind of bondage, and I mean right now, and I'm talking to you people sitting here, and I'm talking to you people sitting out there, if the devil's got you in some kind of bondage, it's all right. You say, well, I've already prayed. Pray again. Well, I prayed about it. Pray some more. You wrestle. You become Israel, and you wrestle with God. You wrestle, and you wrestle, and you wrestle with God until God, and say, God, I'm not going to release you until you bless me. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I love You. I thank You, God, for Your blessing on me. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace on me. Lord, it's sufficient. For every day that I live, it's sufficient. Thank You, God, Lord, for this Bible. And I thank You, Lord, for what it says and what it means. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, help us as a church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Father, I pray for this family, Lord, that's lost this boy. I pray, God, Lord, that You would rebuke them sharply and bring them to repentance, dear God. Lord, that they would come to You, know You as being as their Savior. I pray, dear God, for this family, Lord. This young lady, 40 years old, Lord, is gone now because of alcohol. Pray for these families, Lord, out in Oklahoma, Lord, that's lost their home. Lord, Father, there's just all kinds of issues, Lord, for us to pray about tonight. Things, Lord, that, Lord, are dear to us or things that are far from us, God, but it touches our heart in some way. And I'm just asking You, God, Lord, that You would just reach down from heaven, that You would be a blessing. And Lord God, that You would bless people. Help them in the situations of life that they're in. Save people, dear God. And Lord, Father, use Your people, Lord, to be an example and a witness. Lord, it's not easy. But God, if we take Your burden, Your yoke is easy and Your burden's light. And so, Father, Lord, we cast our cares and our burdens on You. And we ask, Lord, for Your burden. And we thank You, dear God, Lord, for having us to be part of Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord, for using us and saving us. We praise You, dear God, for what You've done in this church. We ask You, Lord, for Your help always. Lord, lead us and direct us. Guide us in our study of Your Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Chapter 9. And there's a couple things that jumped out in me as I was going over this text tonight and or this afternoon, and some things that just really blessed me as I studied. And I want us to look at it tonight. And I'm going to ask you a question. What is your conscience? You ever heard that phrase, your conscience? What is your conscience? What does that do for you, and what role does it play? Let's say, what role does it play in your salvation? Okay? What role does your conscience play in your salvation? What is your conscience? Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak, particularly. Can I just throw something out to you tonight? Have you ever wondered what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? You ever wonder where that thing went to? I have, and I've searched for it for years, and I've searched for it in my office. And I can tell you, it's not in my office. Okay, and there's been a lot of stuff piled up in there on my desk, but I've never found the Ark of the Covenant. And I've just kind of been on this little trek in life. If something's missing, I want to know where it is. Okay, it's a mystery to me, and I'd like to know where it is. And I've asked God, would you kind of help me out with that? Now, I'm going to tell you something, what I think about the Ark of the Covenant, right? The one that Moses had, okay, if they found it, would not mean snap to me. I think it'd be neat, be cool to see it. But my salvation does not hinge upon an earthly box made out of acacia wood, or shittim is the way the Bible calls it, overlaid with gold. My salvation does not rest upon that earthly Ark of the Covenant. Amen. There's some guy that went around telling everybody that he dug a tunnel underneath Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem, which is probably the real place of Golgotha, and he found the Ark of the Covenant in a chamber directly underneath where the cross was, and that the blood dripped on top. He told this story, and he took a picture of it, and the picture was all he showed everybody was just this fuzzy thing. And I used to really believe that. And I don't think I believe it anymore. And even if it's there, to me it doesn't matter. Because the high priest, Jesus Christ, went and offered his eternal blood on an eternal ark. So that your faith and your salvation is eternal as well. It's not temporary. It's eternal. Can I get an amen out of somebody? So anyway, just thought I'd throw that in there. All right? But now, let's see here. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. Don't let anybody tell you the blood doesn't save you. That's a lie. It's not the truth. Amen? It's Christ's blood. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing. What he's telling you is that when that high priest went into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, there was a veil there. And he never really did just open the veil up and show everybody what was in there. The Bible says he went in there and the veil was still closed. It was he and he alone that was in the most holy place with the hyssop and with the blood and with the glory of God. It's not the Shekinah. It's not in the Bible. He went in there in the presence of God, in the cloud, in the most holy place, all by himself. And nobody was ever allowed in there. Not one. If you went in there, you were dead. Okay? And according to the law, the high priest had little bells on the bottom of his deal to show that he was still in there alive. And if he died because he had desecrated that holy place in there, they didn't go in there to get him. They pulled him, had a rope and pulled him out. They were dead serious about this thing. God said, and what he's signifying here is that the way to the throne of God was not yet made manifest. Nobody could see it. But when Christ died, the veil rent in the temple. That signified that the way to God has now been made manifest. And what is the way to God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me and my mom Mary. That's not what he said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the only way that you can come in here. Okay? And I don't know that I'll get to it tonight, but I've got some verses tonight on the office of the mediator. It's a beautiful study. And so now we can go boldly, instead of in fear, we can go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. We can ask, somebody's asking me tonight in an email, they said, Pastor Mike, what do you think about this? Everybody's saying you got to plead the blood. You ever heard that before? Oh, you're in this situation, you better plead the blood of Jesus. Now you better plead the blood. They said, is that biblical?
I can't really think of any place right off the top of my head where the Bible says, now you must plead the blood of Jesus. I can think of some places in the Bible that because of Christ now opening the way to the throne of grace, that we can just go, God, help! And God will help.
Amen?
Amen. So now watch this, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. And by the way, underline that word figure in your Bible, or just make a little note there. The word figure is a word noting typology. If you were here Saturday and I was showing you the typology of Israel, that's the biblical basis for it. These things happened unto us, or happened as in samples or examples or types or figures or shadows. Those are the words that the Bible is using to tell you that what happened in the Old Testament is a prefiguring, or a what is it they call it in literature when you're reading a story and you have like a foreshadowing. It's what they call it in literature. Okay? And so anyway, foreshadowing what was going to take place in the New Testament, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the what? The conscience. Now I'm going to do just a study tonight on how the conscience works in our salvation. First of all, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know what that means? What is your conscience? What part of, by the way, who in here has one? Okay? Have you ever said, well, my conscience is bothering me? What is your conscience? Can anybody identify it? You know you got one. But can you identify it? It's kind of like my ribs. I know I got 24 of them. I just can't find them too well anymore. Okay? What is your conscience? That's part of it. Okay? I want to show you how easy this is. I study words. I study English words. God speaks English to me. Amen? God speaks English to me. I don't need to have somebody interpret. It's already been interpreted. And God speaks English. And I think God helped those translators pick the exact words. So if you're looking the original Greek, it would be translated conscience. Because that's what it means. Let me tell you what, let's break it down. The word con in a word means with. So if you've ever had pasta con broccoli, what does that mean? Pasta with broccoli. Okay? So we're going to have pasta con science. Pasta with something. Science means knowledge. The word science means knowledge. So the word conscience means with knowledge. Are you getting me so far? Okay? And here's how it works. Your mind is with you all the time unless there's something wrong with you. Okay? Unless you're totally drunk or you're just kind of out of your mind, crazy, you're in a coma or whatever. Your mind is with you all the time. Have you ever, Keith, have you ever asked them boys when they were little, and they said, did you do that? Uh-huh. Why did you do that? I don't know. Does that ever happen? And you just go, what do you mean you don't know? Are you stupid? Was you in a coma? Why did you do this? Yeah. Your conscience means that your mind records your actions. It records your actions and it records your thoughts. Now some of that's short term, some of that's long term, depending on the deal. How many of you can remember what you were doing on September the 10th, 2001? Maybe. How many of you remember what you were doing September 11th, 2001? How many of you remember what you were doing on that day? Okay? So the brain records and keeps in a memory long-term events that just kind of stick out to us, okay? But your brain records actions and deeds. Especially, now listen to this, especially when you do something wrong. And I'll tell you this, God also records them too. He writes them down in a book of the things that you have done. And they're written there. Just like if there were charges against you from the civil magistrates or whatever, they're written down somewhere, and the charges have to be dealt with. They have to be, the law has to be dispensed somehow, some way. And so the things that we do, especially things that are wrong that we do, our mind takes note of them, and we have knowledge of them. And so here's what happens. You talk to children or even adults, and let's say that you did something wrong at work. You didn't want to get caught with it or caught at it. Or there was an inquiry and somebody asked you, what happened here? You do not want to incriminate yourself, and you want to appear as if nothing that you did was wrong. And so your mind knows the correct version of the events. Are you following me so far? Your mind knows the correct version of events. But you don't want that out there. So your mind then has to create a different version of events. It has to draw a new picture of what you want people to believe. But it's not really what happens. How does a lie detector work? It measures heart rate, pulse, respiration, sweat, temperature, everything about you. Because while your mind is trying to recreate a new series of events, your conscience is trying to override that. Because your conscience knows what happened. And there's a place in here in the scripture where it says the conscience witnesses against you. And so your body has all kinds of reactions against the lie that you're trying to tell. And scientists have kind of figured out how to measure that. Now, it's not perfect and it's not accepted in a court of law, and there's a reason why. But your body does seem to indicate something. How many of you could tell when your kids were lying? Now I'm going to say this. Okay, I've seen it before. I've seen some youngins that were really good at lying. That's dangerous. That is very dangerous. I would rather stink at it. I would rather, if I tried to lie, my body did all kinds of... Amen? It's never good if you get good at lying. It's never good. Because you know what that... I want to read a verse that is going to apply to you here in a little bit. But that's what your conscience is. Your conscience is the memory of what you did that was wrong. And if you have a conscience, your conscience of the things that you've done wrong is going to bother you. It's going to bother you. It's going to weigh on you. You know how the Holy Ghost is going to deal with you? The Holy Ghost is not going to get involved in the lie that you told or the alternate story that you created. The Holy Ghost is going to bear down on you on what you already know. The two witnesses are going to work against you. It would be like if there was, if Bradley did something wrong, and he tried to lie about it. Brady comes in and says, "Dad, he did it." And you're kind of not sure. Then Chris came in and said, "Dad, he did it." You're busted. You got two witnesses against you. You're toast. Okay, that's what happens. Let me read some scriptures to you tonight. John chapter 8 verse 7. You can write these down. Just follow along with me. All right. John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." You remember that story? There was a woman caught in adultery. A woman caught in adultery. And here's what Jesus did. So they're asking him, "All right, according to the law now, got to stone her, got to kill her." And he said unto them, "He that is without sin among you." Now, some translators like to take the Bible and mess it all up. They say, now, according to the original Greek, what this really says is that he who is without this sin, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Don't believe man when they try to lie about the Bible. They don't have a conscience when it comes to that. Amen? Okay? He who is without sin among you, Jesus meant exactly what he said. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Did you ever wonder what Jesus wrote on the ground? I had somebody, a guy in the Netherlands, sent me this. And I went, oh, I've been looking for that all my life. And a guy asked, God, why didn't you give me that? And God said, I just did. He wrote you an email, sent it to you. Let me read this verse to you. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. There it is. And so anyway, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now I want you to listen to me. Jesus did not stand there and look at them and call out their sin publicly. He did not do that. There was no need for it. Because Jesus knew that Jesus, created in them a record player of their actions. A video camera. And as soon as he said that, their mind went into automatic play of their previous sins that they had committed. And their own conscience witnessed against them. And the stones that they had in their hand, they dropped on the ground. They knew they were guilty. They knew it. And I will say this to you tonight. Don't you listen to me real good. As long as you know you're guilty of something, there's hope for you. Amen. It's when you refuse to know that you're wrong and you refuse to believe that you're wrong, you're in trouble. You're in danger. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Did you know you have the law? You have the Ten Commandments written in your hearts? Everybody does. Everybody in the whole world has the Ten Commandments written in their DNA. It's written in their law. It's written in their hearts. Everybody knows that it's wrong to kill somebody unjustly. Everybody knows it's wrong to go out of the marriage bed. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows it's wrong to do this and do that. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, your conscience can do two things. Number one, it can accuse you. Or number two, it can excuse you. If someone accuses you of something and your conscience knows that you did not do that, your conscience is giving you an excuse and saying you did not do this. You do not have to feel guilty for something that you did not do. So the conscience works both ways. Amen? It's your best friend. And it's still your best friend because your conscience will cause you to do one thing. And I'm going to show you what that is tonight. So anyway, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now my conscience has never bothered me on something that Jim did. Okay, I'm not around him all week. I don't know what he does at work. I don't know what he says. I don't know what he thinks. I don't know what he watches on TV. And I don't know what he's got in his refrigerator. So my conscience does not bother me by things he did because I don't know what he did. Okay? And so the secrets that are contained in my heart, my conscience knows about. And God will bring those secrets to light on the day of judgment. When you stand before God, there is not going to be one person who stands before God in judgment and says, well, God, I didn't think anything was wrong with that. You little liar. You've set yourself up for something that's not going to happen. You've dreamed up this image of how you're going to plead with God in His courtroom. And God has declared in His Word that when God calls some people, some witnesses against you to the witness stand, first of all, He's going to call Moses, the law. He's going to call the law against you. Secondly, He's going to call the accuser against you, the devil. You know what else He's going to call? Conscience. Come in here. Take the stand. Conscience, what happened on July 8, 2012? What happened? And your conscience knows. Your conscience is going to bear witness against you in God's courtroom. Okay? And God says it so. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol. Now he's talking about things sacrificed to an idol. And here's what the Apostle Paul said. And their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Let me ask you a question. If you went, let's say when we are in Kenya, and we sat down to eat some food that we were at a hotel in Rongo, And we would go there and eat breakfast in the morning. And one night I ordered some food. You had to pre-order it there, so they'd go out and buy the food for you. I ordered spaghetti, and it was really good. Now, how would I know that that guy that cooked it was not some idol worshiper that offered this food to an idol before he brought me out? How do I know that? I don't know, but let's say that he did. According to the Scripture, if I don't know that he did, and I eat it, it's no harm. It's no harm. That food's not going to kill me. Just because he offered it as a sacrifice to some god or whatever, that if I don't have any knowledge of that, according to Scripture, that didn't bother me. It didn't kill me. Now, if he comes out and he says, I believe in such and such God, and I offered this to my God as a sacrifice and an offering to him, eat it. I would say, sorry, I can't. Let me read this, okay? If we eat, are we the better? Neither. If we eat not, are we the worse? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In verse 11, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, again, if I don't know that he did that, and I eat it, it causes no harm or effect to me whatsoever. But if the man tells me that it was offered to an idol first and blessed by whatever his god is, and I eat that in front of him, I am harming him because he thinks it's okay as me as a Christian to honor his god, which I won't do. So I would say, I'm sorry, you can take this back. If you're going to force me to pay for it, I will. But I will not. This will not touch my lips because I know what you've done. It all has to do with the conscience. Oh, let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's two ways to have a good conscience. Number one, don't do anything wrong. Don't do anything wrong. Okay? I got pulled over one time, headed into Hillsboro, and I wasn't speeding. As far as I know, there was nothing wrong with my car. And he pulled me over. Did you know when he turned that light on, my heart didn't go, oh, I'm fixing to get busted. You know why? I didn't do anything wrong. I was kind of irritated that he pulled me over. Now, I don't know if maybe there's not a warrant out for my arrest to this day. That was probably 15, 20 years ago. 20 years ago, probably. And I sat there for 10 minutes in my car while this cop sat behind me. And I sat there and I sat there and I sat probably 15, 20 minutes. And he never moved, so I just turned my blinker on and headed out and took off. That was it. I did. He never got out of the car and I'm going, I'm leaving. Because I knew, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, till then. Yeah. Somebody's calling the Hillsboro Police Department right now. Yeah. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience will go hand in hand. With some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. When you lose your faith, you be careful about your conscience. When you quit believing this Bible, your conscience will not bother you the things that you do, the deeds that you do. Lost people are in the process of searing their conscience. And faith and yet made shipwreck. Verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There it is right there. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now I want you to think about this. We do this with meat, with burgers. Okay? What's the process of a McDonald's patty, Bradley? You know. Lay it on the grill and do what to it? It's got to be seared. Because they say that locks in the juices. It doesn't work, Mr. McDonald's. Okay? It doesn't really work, okay? But you sear it. And that's what that's talking about. It's giving you that impression that your conscience through departing from the faith, from giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines and levels, and speaking lies and hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. What is it that most lost people accuse most church people of? Being hypocrites. And I would say to you that in some cases it's dead on true. That church, too many church people think they can sit in here, amen, nod their head, preach the sermon, teach the lesson, give the money, and walk out and live a lie. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. They come in here and lie to everybody. Oh, yeah, boy, I've been blessed. Oh, God's been with me all week. They go out there and rub shoulders with lost people. And they're drinkers and they're cussers and they're looking at women or looking at men and doing that. I mean, everything that every lost person is out there doing, that's what they're doing as well. They're going to parties, they're going to bars, they're going to dance halls, they're doing everything else that a lost person is doing. And yet they come in here and act like a Christian. And some people do it for years and their conscience never bothers them. You know why? It's been seared with a hot iron. They've closed off the conscience ability to condemn the person so that the Holy Ghost can convict them. Don't you ever let your sin go to the extent that you think that what you're doing is okay and you're still, everything's fine. You have lied to so many people and told so many lies that you start believing your own lies. I really do think that some of these hot rod preachers and evangelists on TV, I really think they believe what they say. I don't think they sit and just deliberately make... I think they believe what they say. I think their conscience has been so seared against the Word of God. I think there's some preachers standing behind the pulpits whose ideology of the faith in the Bible has been so seared that they'll stand up and tell you that the Bible does not mean anything and do it with a straight face, and their conscience does not bother them. Mike Hoggard never wants to get into a situation where my conscience doesn't bother me. Never. Your conscience is your best friend. It's your best friend. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Under the pure, all things are pure. Do you know when you got a clean heart before God, you don't have a problem looking at the Bible saying this is the Word of God? Under the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So the lost man out there, Jim, says, I'm a bunch of church people, a bunch of hypocrites anyway. They ain't no good churches around here. I don't like them preachers. They're all for money anyway. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Bradley, how many doors did you and Brady knock in this town where you talked to people and they said, yeah, I know God? Lots. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now I want to tell you something. I don't teach a works salvation, but I tell you that when you are saved, there are works. When you're right with God, your belief will dictate your actions. And when you're right with God, you will do things that are right with God. And if you happen to do something that is outside of the will of God, either by sin or laziness or apathy or whatever it is, your conscience, the Holy Ghost is dealing with your conscience. Somebody that God said witness to this person and you didn't do it and you walked away from that situation. And the Holy Ghost says, you should have said something. Should have said something. There's a guy in hell right now, a young man that I sat next to in algebra class every morning when I was a senior in high school, that I never said a word to him. And we had every morning before class to talk. And we talked about sports. We talked about breakdancing because he could do it. We talked about everything under the sun. And a year after I graduated, well, not even that, 6 months, Mom calls me and says, you remember Eric? And I said, yeah. So he got killed in a car wreck, him and another girl. Coming back from a rock concert, was drunk. And my conscience bothered me. I mean, the Holy Ghost smote me right then. Boom. Mike, he was yours.
That was a tough day for me. Unto the pure all things appear, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving it is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. You know what it is. A-B-O-M-I-N-A-B-L-E. Abominable. And disobedient. And unto every good work reprobate. Don't you dare. Don't you dare think that your little sin is okay with God. It's not. The Holy Ghost of God. Now, I want to tell you how God's going to work this. First of all, the Holy Ghost is going to bear down on your conscience. And that act, or that word, or that thought, or that deed, or whatever it was, is going to be replayed in your mind. The Holy Ghost is going to say, let me show it to you again. Let me show it to you again. Until you finally say, God, that is enough right here. I'm fixing to take care of this. And I'm going to show you what you do when you get your conscience worked on. And if that doesn't work, God's going to bring a witness in on the deal. And if that doesn't work, God's going to expose you for who you really are. How many of you believe that? Say amen. So you better thank God for your conscience, because as long as the Holy Ghost can deal with your conscience, then your secrets are safe with God. Because once repented of and confessed, they're gone. And by the way, God knows the difference between, okay, I'm sorry, or, excuse, I'm sorry, God, I got to go. God knows the difference, doesn't He? You're not going to fool Him. Not going to fool Him. And I suspect there's probably some people in churches all over the place that do. They pop off, well, God, forgive me again. God, forgive me. I got to go to work here. See ya. And their conscience believes, their mind believes that that's it right there. That's all they got to do. And everything's going to be okay. And it's not. It's not going to be okay. How do you get a clear conscience? How do you get a clear conscience before God? Number one, don't do anything wrong. Keep your mind pure. Keep your heart pure. Keep your words and your actions pure. Keep your motives pure. Your lifestyle, your daily life, your walk, keep it pure before God. God wants a holy people. Now, God will help with the holiness issue, because we don't live holy. We don't know how to live holy. God will help us if you'll ask Him. And it's okay for you when the going's good. And I do this every now and then. When the going's good, it's okay for you to say, God, I feel really close to you right now, and I just love this relationship. But God, I've been around long enough to know this is not going to stay this way. And God, before I get too far, you yank my rope and you pull me back hard. And if you have to use a rod against me, you go ahead and use that rod. God, you do to me whatever you want to do to me to get me back in your arms. God, that's what you do. And I'm telling you this, God, while I'm good at it. That's good advice. You ought to ponder that for a while. You ought to think about that. But we do things that are wrong. Our actions are not pure before God. Our words are not pure before God. Our motives are not pure before God. Our thoughts and our words and our deeds are not pure before God. Not every day. They're not. Are you still saved? God wouldn't be much of a God if He couldn't, if His grace wasn't sufficient. But I want to tell you something, and I don't want to leave this out of the equation. If you've got, and see, here's the deal. When the priest, this is what this is talking about back in Hebrews chapter 9, is that the daily sacrifices of the tabernacle could not clear the conscience of those participating in it. Because the blood of bulls and goats and calves could not wipe away sin. And God never said that it would. It could not wipe away their sin. So God left in them a constant, a continual reminder that their sin had not been forgiven yet. It was going to be. But it could not clear their conscience. And so what do we do when something is just really bugging us?
And I mean, we just can't escape it. What do we do? What's a good thing to do? Confession is good for the soul. Get it out. Let it out. Repent. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, let me go back. What was the message? How did John the Baptist prepare the way for Christ? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Now, I'm going to preach some things right out of the Bible. And there's going to be some people out there on the internet. I already know about them. They're going to climb all up and down one side of me and then walk down the other. Because I'm telling you to repent. And there's a crowd out there that says, repent to work. You don't repent to be saved. I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. You know how, hey, you little stinkhead, God's put up with you for long enough, amen. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Guess what he says here? Repentance. It's God's goodness that leads you to repentance. It's God's long suffering with you. And I want to tell you something. Anybody out there who has the idea that they can shoot out a prayer to God and call that saved and then go do whatever sins they want to do and they don't have to repent, the Christianity that's in the Bible is a Christianity of repentance. In fact, does God forgive unconfessed sins? I mean, just stop and ask yourself this question. Okay? Are we to just assume that if somebody does something against us, we just to assume that, well, I think they're sorry. You have not because you what? What is it when we show somebody the Romans road, we get out of Romans just right at the end and we go to 1 John. What do we say to them? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If what? And by the way, it's God's grace that will cause you. If God's grace will bring you to repentance. That's what He said right here. It's His long-suffering and His forbearance, His putting up with you that leads you to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow. What kind of sorrow? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. The Holy Ghost bearing down on your conscience, telling you, Mike, you need to repent. Mike, you need to repent. Lisa, you need to repent. Gary, you need to repent. Bradley, you need to repent. Megan, you need to repent. You need to get this out. Confess it. I'll forgive it. And I don't know where they get this, but I am super, super leery. And I would say that this is probably falls under the category of false doctrine. For anybody to think that you can, God save me. God writes it down. He's saved. He gets a free pass. He can do whatever he wants to. That is unscriptural. It's unbiblical. And if I haven't preached it enough, that's my fault. I'm preaching it tonight. It's not that I don't believe it. I believe it. I believe it because that's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul said, when I come there, I'm going to wail on you people. Why? Because you hadn't repented. You're guilty of lewdness. You're guilty of fornication. Will God forgive you? Yes. You got to repent. Because if you don't repent, it doesn't look like you're very sorry for it. And that puts it in the mind then that you did it, you got away with it, you think you can get away with it more. You're just a spoiled little brat in the kingdom of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward to usward, not willing that any should perish. Finish it! But that all should come to repentance. How many?
All.
If you did it, you apologize. Let me tell you why most people growing up now in this world will not ever be saved. Mom and daddy is not teaching them repentance. It's learned at home. When mom and daddy gives a free pass to little junior. And by the way, let me say this again. Yelling at your child does not discipline them. All it does is annoy them. All you're doing is getting on their nerves. But you're not changing their heart and their attitude. You know what changes the attitude of the heart of a child? A rod or a belt or something about this thick laid across their backside. This wide, I mean. And back, Keith, when I in the 70s, we always wore them big wide belts. You remember those? Big wide belts with the little ringlets inside of it, little brass ringlets in it. Ouch! That hurts! And Mama said, and I'd say, I'm sorry, Mom. And Mom said, you're right, you're sorry. My mom knew the benefit of making me sorry for what I had done. She knew it. She knew better than to raise a little boy that thought that he could do whatever he wanted to, get yelled at, and getting yelled at is just getting by with it. Because if he can endure the yelling, you're fine. I want to tell you something. You send your kid to hell when you will not bust them up. You send your kid to hell. Simple as that. Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Have you ever fallen before? I have. A just man falleth 7 times, the Bible says. You know what you do when you fall? Repent. Repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. You can believe this if you want. And will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. And if you don't like that preach, turn your computer off and go listen to whoever you want to go listen to that will not tell you these things. This is the Word of God, and it's to be preached, and it's to be taught. And I want to tell you something. If I knew of a situation where I had offended my wife, 25 years of marriage has told me that I can never have the attitude, she'll get over it. Yeah, the old lady, she's mad at me. She'll get over it. I'm going to tell you something. You have that attitude, your old lady's going to end up with half or 60 to 75% of your stuff in the divorce. Revelation 9, verse 20. To listen to this. You know why God opens up the bottomless pit? You know why He does? Men won't repent. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. God said, I'm going to open up this can on you. It was the bottomless pit, and He releases the scorpions that are down inside there. And they torture man for 5 months. And during that time, men will seek death and not find it. Rose, does that bother you? Scorpions climbing all over you? Repent and you won't... Hey! You know what Jesus said? Repent and I will give you power to tread on scorpions. Amen. Let me get back to your conscience. If you do something wrong, number one, don't you ever justify your deeds. Don't you ever be so wicked as to justify what you did. Well, I know it was wrong, but... You know what you're doing? You're stealing justification from God. It is God that justifies. You're saying that you know it's wrong, but I had a good reason to do it. And you know what else you're saying? I'll do it again too, given the right reason. That's like some old dog saying, well, my wife, she don't have nothing to do with me for a long time. So I had to go find a girlfriend on the side. I didn't want to do it, but I had to. There's something wrong with you.
You've just justified your own deeds and your actions as if you had a right to break God's law. And as long as you do that, you will not repent. And at some point, your conscience is going to become seared. And you'll burn in hell. You'll burn in hell. I believe in grace. I believe in God's mercy, His long-suffering. But you've got it wrong if you think God's just going to long-suffer with you until you finally die and let you get a pass on everything you do. You're wrong. And if you won't repent, God will do exactly what my mama did, Jimmy Carmichael. I never said I was sorry until she said, "Hand me your belt." Never said, "I'm sorry, Mom," until she said, "Hand me my belt." And when I took it, I was going, "I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry." And Mom didn't say, "Oh, I was just kidding. Go eat supper, Beaver." Okay. She took the belt and she wore me out. You know what she was doing? She was saving my soul from hell. She was teaching me the doctrine of repentance and the grace of God. You believe the Bible tonight? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I want every one of you, young, you teenagers, you children, you adults, ask your conscience what's been going on. Ask your conscience what's been going on. The Holy Ghost knows. The Holy Ghost right now is... I guarantee you, if you're doing this, the Holy Ghost right now is showing you stuff that ain't right. Guarantee it. Let the Holy Ghost deal with you right now. When you get it good and clear, what you're guilty of, apologize. Let God have it. That your faith be not hindered, your conscience be not seared. God doesn't remove your candlestick. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for my conscience. Lord, there's been times in my life, I mean just since childhood, I could remember back things that I'd done. God, to this day, Lord, I remember an incident when I was a teenager and I offended a bus driver. And I never got a chance to apologize. And I would. God, I'd love to see that man once again and tell him I'm sorry. And Lord, that's just the tip of the iceberg. The things that I've done and the ways I've offended people. And I would, God, that I could have a chance, Lord, to repent to everybody, Lord, that I've ever done wrong. Because the weight of my conscience is heavy. And God, I know, Lord, I know and believe that as far as the record in heaven is concerned, I'm cleared. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you, Lord God, that I know, Lord, if I stand before you, the book is open. They cannot find a thing. Because it's been covered in blood. Thank you, Lord, for my conscience. It's driven me to my knees many times. Thank you for my conscience, Lord. It's driven me, Lord, to go to my wife and say, "Honey, I'm sorry." I thank you, Lord, for my conscience. It's taken me to my children, God. And said, "Daddy, sorry." I thank you for my conscience. It's taken me to people in this church and said, "I'm sorry." And it's taken me to you many times. I thank you, Lord, for my conscience. And the blood of Jesus Christ gives me a clear conscience before God.
God, I ask, Lord, that before I close out my last breath, God, it wouldn't bother me, Lord, to have an opportunity with people that I've offended. Even, Lord, even as a child, people that I've offended, to just go to them and say, I'm sorry. And Father, Lord, give us that heart. There's nothing wrong with that. Our pride hates it. But our spirit says, man, we can't live without it. Lord, I'm just at a time in my life, God, Lord, when I'd like to have a lot more friends than what I have enemies. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that you would help us tonight with our conscience. Things, Lord, we know that we did. Things that are wrong. Lord, that we could have a clear conscience before you. Lord, when I close my eyes with my last breath, I want a clear conscience with you, God. I want to know. Thank you, God, for your long suffering and your forbearance with your servant. Thank you for this Bible. Thank you, dear God, for words that were spoken to me today. I love you for that. Thank you, Lord, for this church and these people and this dear book that we have. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.